Well, let's turn, please, in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. The Gospel of Matthew, the fourth chapter. The focus of our study today is going to be on verses 23 to 25. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. Our Lord Jesus has begun his ministry in the northern part of Israel, what's called the Great Galilean Ministry, in which he will spend 2 years of his 3 years that he was here exercising his public ministry up and around the Sea of Galilee in the north. And what we have in verses 23 to 25 is a summary of that ministry, which will then be further described in chapters 5 through 18. Follow along then as I read Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. Matthew 4:23, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan." Now it is our practice to observe the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of each month and to focus our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has appointed that we remember him at the Lord's Supper. And as we celebrate that supper, our purpose is to focus on his wonderful person and upon his blessed work, which he did on our behalf. Now, the Gospel of Matthew is especially suited to help us do this because it is a continuous narrative of the person of Christ and the works of Jesus Christ while he was here on earth. Now, in the passage before us, we have a summary of the ministry of Christ during the 2 years that he ministered in Galilee. Here, the type of work he did is set before us in a summary fashion under two categories. We are told in verse 23 that Jesus had a preaching ministry, and we are told in verses 23 and 24 that Jesus had a healing ministry. He went about teaching and preaching, and he healed all manner of sickness and disease. Now, the reason for this type of ministry is that people needed information, thus his teaching and preaching, and people needed authentication, and thus his ministry of miracles. They needed information about how to be forgiven of their sins and about how to be reconciled to God. They needed to know how to have a relationship with God and how to worship God. They needed to know how to serve God, and they needed to know how to live for God. They needed to know about eternal life and the blessedness of the new heavens and the new earth that God would provide for them. In short, people needed lots of information about the spiritual dimension of their lives, and they needed lots of information about how to have a good outcome on the day of judgment. And this is what Jesus provided in his teaching and his preaching ministry. But the question arose, how would the people know that what he was teaching and preaching was the truth? There were lots of people teaching lots of things about spiritual issues and about God in this day. How could you authenticate the true teachers and preachers from the false ones? This is where Christ's miracles are so important. By performing a vast number of miracles, by healing people of every kind of disease, Jesus proved that He was God's spokesman because He possessed and exercised God's power. God does not extend His power to any, but to those who are His true prophets. God's authentic prophets exercised God's miraculous power, thereby proving themselves to be God's true spokesman. These miracles Jesus performed were so numerous, they were so varied, they were so powerful as to remove any doubt as to their validity or as to Jesus' claim to be the Son of the living God. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by means of the power that He exercised and by means of the miracles He did. Time and again, He would do a miracle and the people would say, "Truly, this man is the Son of God." Well, let us then consider together the message and the miracles of Jesus Christ as He ministered in the region of Galilee for the 2 years that He was there. In the first place, then, this morning, let us consider together the message of Jesus Christ. The message of Jesus Christ. Now, this passage of Scripture before us in verses 23 to 25 is really a summary of and an introduction to chapters 5 through 18, which follow. In the following chapters, we see a wonderful illustration of Jesus' teaching and preaching ministry in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapters 5 through 7. And then in chapters 8 to 18, we have numerous examples of the miracles of healing that Christ did of multitudes of people. But here in verse 23, we have a summary of the message of Christ as He set forth His instruction regarding the kingdom of God. Notice verse 23, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." Now, in considering together the message of Jesus Christ, notice first of all the location in which He conveyed His message. It says in verse 23 that He went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues. Now, Galilee, as I said, is in northern Israel. It is the region around the Sea of Galilee, and it was in this region that Jesus carried out the majority of His ministry while He was here upon the earth. Now, the word "went about" is in the imperfect tense in the original language. It means that He just kept on going. His labors were continuous and they were intense and they were unremitting. He only had 3 years to get the job done. And so He was very busy, very active, and very industrious. And although Galilee was not a huge area, yet Josephus, a contemporary historian, tells us that it had over 200 towns and villages in the area because of the richness of the soil and the productivity of the lake and because it sat upon a major trade route. The point is that this area of Galilee was a very densely populated area with over 200 towns and at least 1 million people were in that region. And in just the next generation, we are told there were 3 million people in that area. So Christ was very industrious. Day after day, week after week, month after month, He goes from town to town teaching and healing so that our text says that He covered all of Galilee. And while it was not the only location, The synagogue was the central location in which he did his teaching in Galilee. We know, for example, the Sermon on the Mount was, guess what? On a mount. It wasn't in a synagogue. But our text says very specifically that he went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues. And so while he certainly did some outdoor preaching, most of his ministry was done in synagogues. In the synagogue, Jews would gather to hear the scriptures read and expounded each Sabbath day, much like we do in church on Sundays. And so Jesus would come to each town's synagogue, and there he would teach and he would preach to the gathered assembly. He went to the place where people were interested in religious matters and who were the most likely to be willing to receive religious instruction. And so we see that if we, like Jesus, are going to spread the gospel, we, like he, need to work hard at doing so. Jesus covered a lot of territory. He spoke to a lot of people. He went to a lot of places, and he never quit or grew tired of the work. He just kept on going. He was relentless in sharing and preaching and teaching the gospel. You know, oftentimes we witness to a couple of people, we don't get a good response, and we quit. Jesus didn't get much of a response during his ministry. Not one that was permanent and lasting. People followed him because of all the excitement, but very few actually believed on him. But he didn't stop and he didn't grow discouraged, and neither must we. Not only in spreading the gospel must we work hard, but in spreading the gospel, we also need to cast a wide net. Jesus, it says, covered all of Galilee. He spoke to Jews. He spoke to Gentiles. He spoke to Samaritans, because up in northern Israel is where there was a mixed multitude of people. In fact, Galilee, in one place in the scripture, is called Galilee of the Gentiles, because there were so many Gentiles living up in that area. And so he spoke to all classes and categories and conditions of people. He covered a wide area geographically. He covered all the stratuses socially, so that there was no people group and no area that was not reached with the gospel. And so in spreading the gospel, we like Jesus must work hard. We like Jesus need to cast a wide net. And in spreading the gospel, we, like Jesus, need to exercise wisdom. We need to go to the places and the people most likely to give the gospel a hearing. Those who have already expressed an interest in spiritual things. When Jesus went into towns, he didn't go to the bar. He went to the church. Why? Because that's where people who were gathered were interested in spiritual things. And I'm not saying the bar doesn't need a witness. It does. But when Jesus went to town, he went to places where it was most likely that people would at least give his gospel a hearing. And so as we think about how shall we reach out and to whom shall we reach out, what is the synagogue of our day that would be the best place to go in order to share the gospel? And so these are all things that we need to think about as we seek to imitate the evangelistic ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in considering then the message of Jesus Christ, we have seen the location in which he conveyed his message. He conveyed it in all of Galilee, and in particular in the synagogues. Now, in considering the message of Jesus Christ, we see not only the location in which he conveyed the message, but secondly, the method by which he conveyed that message. The method. Now, it says here that he went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, the method by which Jesus conveyed his message was personal, verbal communication. That is, he opened his mouth and he verbally communicated to those that were around him. Now, it says here that he was teaching and preaching the gospel. And in order to convey the gospel, we, like Jesus, need to bear verbal witness to people regarding the content of the message, and that's what Jesus did. Now, he used two distinct methods to do so. It says, first of all, that he engaged in teaching. Now, teaching is something we do all the time when we communicate. It is the step-by-step impartation of knowledge and information in an orderly fashion by the means of presentation, feedback, and clarification. It is instruction that presents information, and then it seeks feedback by way of questions and interaction with the audience, and then it provides further clarification in response. And in many respects, teaching is much like a dialogue. There is presentation, there is feedback, and then there is clarification. Instruction and interaction are the marks of teaching, and the goal and purpose of teaching is to increase knowledge and understanding on the part of the audience. And so Jesus was a teacher. You do that all the time with your children. You do that all the time with your coworkers. You set out information, they ask questions, you provide clarification. The result is that information and knowledge and understanding is conveyed from you to them. And so anyone can teach the gospel. But then it says also he preached the gospel. He went about teaching and preaching. Now, preaching is something different from teaching. Instruction and interaction are the marks of teaching. But preaching, on the other hand, is the authoritative proclamation of a message from God by a spokesman for God who looks not for dialogue but for acceptance, submission, and obedience from his audience towards God. Preaching is God bringing his message to the audience through a human instrument so that the human instrument fades into the background and the audience has the sense that God is speaking directly to them by his word and his spirit. In preaching, the audience is there to listen and to hear a message from God and to yield obedience and submission to the God who brings the message. And so preaching is a time to hear and reflect. It is not a time to dialogue and interact. The goal of preaching is to convert and to transform and to bring people in experiential spiritual contact with God. And so we see Jesus doing both teaching and preaching throughout the Gospels, depending upon the audience, depending upon the circumstance, and depending upon the need. And so both teaching and preaching are necessary to convey the message of God, to convert and mature the people of God, and to set forth the glory of God. Now that brings us then to our third point in considering together the message of Jesus Christ. We have seen the location in which he conveyed his message, the method by which he conveyed his message, which was teaching and preaching. Now notice thirdly the content he conveyed in his message. The content he conveyed in his message. It says, Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues. That's the location. Teaching in their synagogues and preaching. That's the method. Now here's the content. Teaching and preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom. That was the message that he went about preaching and teaching. He went about preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so the content of his message is summarized by this phrase, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now the gospel of the kingdom of God is simply the good news. The word gospel means good news or glad tidings. And there were glad tidings regarding a particular subject. And the subject that the glad tidings were with reference to was the kingdom of God. And so the gospel of the kingdom of God is the good news of the kingdom of God that was being established by Jesus Christ. Now that Jesus was establishing a kingdom was indeed very, very good news. That Christ was establishing a kingdom as the Son of David meant that the theocratic kingdom of David was being restored as promised by the Davidic covenant. But I want you to notice seven characteristics of this kingdom that Jesus was establishing, and why it was good news that Jesus was establishing such a kingdom. First of all, the character of this kingdom was that it would be spiritual. That is, a kingdom in the hearts of men where Christ would rule and reign in each heart that he regenerates by his grace. The kingdom that Christ came to establish was not a political, geographic kingdom, but a heavenly kingdom, an internal kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom, as Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, that was not of this world. It didn't look like the kingdoms of this world. It didn't proceed from the source that the kingdoms of this world proceeded from. But rather, it was Christ ruling in the hearts of men by changing those hearts and being the Lord and the King of those hearts. Secondly, not only was the character of this kingdom to be spiritual, the extent of this kingdom was to be worldwide, in which people of every tongue and tribe and language and nation would be included. It would be a kingdom without borders, whose only requirement for citizenship and entrance into the kingdom was repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. Christ was constantly inviting people to be citizens of his kingdom by repenting of their sins and by believing in him as their only hope of salvation, and as the only mediator through whom they could come to God. So the character of the kingdom was spiritual, the extent of the kingdom was worldwide. Thirdly, the development of this kingdom was to be progressive. That is, the kingdom was present when Jesus came and he began to establish it, but it was also going to grow. The Bible likens it to a mustard seed that's planted in the ground, and eventually it grows up and becomes the greatest of trees. And so beginning in Israel, and then eventually over time, this kingdom would spread to the uttermost ends of the earth. It ever expands and expands to fill the entire earth. It's transnational, it's transgeographical, it's transpolitical. It is a kingdom that covers the entire earth among all peoples who will repent and who will believe. But that spread is progressive. And we've seen that over the last 2,000 years, how that Jesus started out with 12, went down to 11, and ultimately now there are billions of people on the face of the earth that profess faith in Christ and Christianity. And while not all of them are Christians, nevertheless, Christianity has grown and the kingdom of God has grown now to cover the whole earth. Fourthly, the blessedness of this kingdom is that of salvation. The blessedness of this kingdom is salvation. That is, all who were in this kingdom obtained forgiveness of sins. All that are in the kingdom receive reconciliation with God. All that are in the kingdom have the privilege and the power to become the children of God. They receive the gift of eternal life, and they're going to dwell in the new heavens and in the new earth forever. They will experience perfect purity, endless joy, complete satisfaction and fulfillment in being and doing all that God created them to be and to do. And so it is a kingdom of eternal blessedness. And so the character of the kingdom is spiritual. The extent of the kingdom is worldwide. The development of the kingdom is progressive. The blessedness of the kingdom is salvation and all that that conveys to those who receive it, all the way from deliverance from hell to dwelling in the new heavens and the new earth, all the way from being without God to becoming children of God, to being subject to death, to having eternal life, to being under the dominion of Satan, to being under the blessed rule of Jesus. Fifthly, the law of this kingdom is the will of God, recorded in the Word of God, contained both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, both the Ten Commandments as well as all the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. As God's kingdom comes, His will is done on earth as it is presently done in heaven. And so the law of the kingdom is the will of the king, and the king's subjects love his law and seek to live by his law because they know that God's law is the best law to live by that there is. It is a law of liberty when it is obeyed. It is a law that only produces blessing when it is followed. There is no oppression in the law of God. There is nothing in it that moves us to do that which is contrary to our own best self-interest. Sixthly, the security of this kingdom is that the king will defend his subjects. The king will defend his subjects. He will fight for us. He will defend us against all of our enemies, the world and the flesh and the devil and death itself. He will provide us with all of our needs according to his riches. He will work all things together for our good. And he is with us always. He will never leave us nor forsake us, so that we need not fear what man will do unto us. The security of the kingdom is that the king will defend his subjects. Seventh, the focus of the kingdom is the glory of God. The focus of the kingdom is the glory of God. The worship of the Father, the worship of the Son, and the worship of the Holy Spirit. This is the central occupation of the subjects of the kingdom. The citizens of the kingdom love to praise and to honor their king. They love to speak of his excellencies and to tell of his worth, reflecting on God's blessed attributes and his glorious works fills them with delight, singing God's praises and expressing their thanks and testifying of his grace fills them with joy and peace. It is their desire and their joy. The citizens of the kingdom live for the glory of their king. So this then, in very summary fashion, was the gospel of the kingdom of God. The good news of the king and his kingdom that Jesus taught and preached. The character of the kingdom is spiritual. The extent of the kingdom is worldwide. The development of the kingdom is progressive. The blessedness of the kingdom is salvation. The law of the kingdom is the will of God. The security of the kingdom is the power of God. And the focus of the kingdom is the glory of God. That's the good news of the kingdom of God that Jesus preached. Now, all of this sounds very wonderful. But what proof is there that it's true? What proof is there that Jesus can deliver what he has promised and what he proclaims? How do we know that this kingdom is real and that Jesus, as the Son of God, can bring it to pass? Well, that leads us to our second major point this morning. Having seen the message of Jesus Christ, in the second place, let us consider together the miracles of Jesus Christ. The miracles of Jesus Christ. Now, notice verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. There is the message. Now, here's the miracles. And healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. Now, it was the miracles of Jesus Christ that authenticated the message of Jesus Christ. How do we know that the message is true? By the miracles which he did. Nicodemus recognized this. In John chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him.'" You see, the Jews knew that Jesus was an authentic teacher of God because the miracles he was able to do, and they knew that unless you were an authentic servant of God, you could never do the stuff that Jesus did. And so the miracles proved that his message was valid, that he was in fact a teacher that was come from God. And this wasn't just the utterance of Nicodemus. This is something that is repeated in the scriptures over and over and over again. In John chapter 5 and verse 36, Jesus himself says this, "But I have a witness greater than that of John. For the works, the miracles which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." How do we know the Father sent the Son? By the works he was able to do. In John chapter 7 and in verse 31, when there was a dispute about the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "And many of the people believed on him and said, 'When Messiah comes, will he do more miracles than these which this man has done?'" And so the people knew that he was the promised Messiah of the Old Testament because of not just doing a few miracles, but lots and lots and lots and lots and hundreds and thousands of miracles which he did. In John chapter 9, verses 30 to 33, when he healed the man who was born blind, it says, "The man answered and said to the unbelieving Pharisees, 'Why, herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence Jesus is, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God hears not sinners. But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." And so these are just a few passages over and over and over again. The miracles of Jesus Christ are set forth as the authentication of Christ's person as being the Son of God and as his message as being the very Word of God. Now I want you to notice something about these miracles of healing that are spoken of in verses 23 and 24. It says of them, first of all, that he was able to heal every person who came to him. Notice in verse 23, it says he was healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Verse 24, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers disease and torments, and those that were possessed, and those that were this, and those that were that, and those that were the other thing. Notice the last phrase, and he healed them. In other words, he was able to heal every person who came to him. No one went away unhealed. He was able to heal every kind of sickness and disease that was presented to him. No case was too hard or beyond the reach of his power. And he was able to heal at any time, at any place, under any circumstance, and before any witness. And so he healed every person, he healed every disease, and he healed in every circumstance. Every person, every disease, under every circumstance. Now this stands in stark contrast to the so-called faith healers of our day, who claim to be able to heal. But even if you give them all of their claims, even if you grant them all of their claims, which I don't, but even if you do, at the very best, they only claim to be able to heal some people. Not everyone who comes to their healing meetings gets healed, only some. And they only heal some illnesses, not every type and variety. And they only heal under very unique circumstances when they've got this big circus and pony show set up with the music and the lights and the stage and the emotional environment that they create in a unique set of circumstances. You know, if these guys really had the gift of healing, they would just go down to Lebanon Hospital and empty it. They would heal every person of every disease in any place, at any time, under any circumstances. Now, of course, these faith healers are all of them frauds, who heal no one of any organic disease. And the best they can do is provoke a placebo effect of a psychosomatic autosuggestion on symptomatic illnesses such as headaches and the like. And doctors have done extensive research on the claims of healing of these faith healers and not found that they have healed one single organic disease. Now, I'm not saying that God cannot heal miraculously in answer to prayer. He does that. But that's altogether different than having the gift of healing, where someone comes with you with a disease and you lay your hand on them and you say, "Be healed," and it's done. I mean, people like with withered arms, completely well, that kind of thing, never happens. No one has those kind of gifts, except the Son of God. No one's been walking on water lately, except the Son of God. No one goes around and raises people out of the grave where they've been dead in it for 4 days, except the Son of God. Jesus did so many miracles on so many people, so many times, in so many circumstances, on so many different diseases, so repetitively, before so many witnesses, that not even his worst enemies could deny that he did them. In fact, shortly after he raised Lazarus from the dead, and there was a big furor over that event, the Jewish leaders held a little council in John 11, verses 47 to 48. It says, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What are we going to do? For this man does many miracles. If we let him alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation.' So Caiaphas said, 'Let's kill him.'" You see, even his worst enemies could not deny that what he did was miracles, and they could not deny that what he did was a lot of them. And what they could not deny is that he did so many, and they were so convincing, that they were worried the whole nation was going to go after this guy, and they were going to lose their place of prominence and power. So Christ's miracles confirmed his message. They proved he was the promised Messiah. And they proved that the kingdom of God had indeed arrived upon this earth. The Son of God has come to do battle with the curse and with sin and all of its effects and with the devil. And by His miracles, what Jesus was doing is destroying the works of the devil. He was reversing the effects of the curse, and He was foreshadowing the perfect and total healing of the body and the soul that is going to occur at the resurrection. These healing miracles were just a little taste of the perfect healing that we are going to enjoy when we are raised from the dead and we are with Him forever in eternity, where there will be no more pain or sorrow or crying, because those things have all passed away, because sin has passed away and the curse has passed away in all of its effects. And what these miracles demonstrate is that no effect of sin can stand against the One who came to conquer and defeat sin. All that sin caused, every sickness, every disease that is the result of sin, Jesus undid all that sin did. And by healing the effects of sin, Jesus showed that He would conquer sin and destroy all the works of the devil and all the misery that He has brought upon the human race. And furthermore, what are the healings of the body but an illustration of the healing of the soul that Jesus does for His people? Is not your soul sick? Is not your inner man corrupted and broken and depraved and longs after things that are to your destruction? How will you be healed? Oh, go to the great physician. Jesus said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And when they repent, He heals their soul through regeneration. He restores their soul. And ultimately, He perfects their soul. No matter the corruption sin has brought into your soul, He can heal it as effectively as He healed the corruptions of the body. And so bring to Him your spiritual sickness. Say to Him, O Lord Jesus, I am sick. My soul is depraved and corrupted. I need to be healed. Lord Jesus, heal me. Make me into a new person. Take away sin and all of its effects in my heart and life." Multitudes have done so. And multitudes have been healed. Jesus says, "Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Not one person who came to Jesus failed to be healed physically, and not one person who comes to Jesus will be failed to healed spiritually. It says in verse 25 of our text, "And there followed Him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan." You know, it doesn't matter who you are and it doesn't matter where you're from. You just follow Jesus and you'll be healed. Those are the terms of the kingdom. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'll forgive your sins. I'll heal your soul. I'll heal your body." I did a funeral a while back. A woman died, bacterial infection in the lungs. People were saying, "Why didn't God heal her?" I said, "Oh, she's healthier now than she's ever been. She has a soul of perfect health. And this body, which you see laying here in this coffin, will one day rise to perfect health as well. That death was the beginning of her healing. And now she is the spirit of a just person made perfect. And soon her body will be made perfect. And through death comes life. And through resurrection and redemption comes healing. And ultimately there will be a wholeness that Jesus provides His people in which sickness will never enter again either into your body or into your soul. That's the good news of the kingdom. And will you not embrace the King? Will you not enter the kingdom on His terms? Will you not bow before Jesus and say, oh, be my king. Receive me into your kingdom. What did the thief on the cross say? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Ask Jesus to remember you. Ask him to save you. He will. Completely, entirely, wholly, fully, right now, wherever you are, whatever you've been, Jesus is the great physician. He heals body and soul. Believe in him now to do it for you. Let us pray together. Father, thank you for this wonderful Savior. Thank you for this wonderful message that he was so industrious to preach throughout all the region of Galilee. Father, we pray that we might go throughout the regions that are around us and preach the gospel. Tell of the good news of the kingdom of God, the healing that he brings to body and soul, and the miraculous power that he has to do it. Father, we pray that our unbelief would not be a cause of him not doing many miracles. Father, we pray that he would be pleased to work faith in our hearts and in the hearts of those that we share the gospel with, so that there would be a glad embrace of the King and the kingdom. Thank you for the wonderful blessings of that kingdom. And Father, may it continue to progress in our lives. May we know more and more of his salvation. May we do more and more of his will. May we experience more and more of his power. May we be better able to express more and more of your glory. Father, establish your kingdom in our hearts, in our homes, in our church, in our world, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.